the different pictures that went by, especially for those of you who are parents, you realize how quickly time passes. You're looking at those pictures of your sons and your daughters, and you're thinking in terms, my, that was just yesterday. And for some of you who have worked with them, maybe you changed diapers in a nursery, and you're thinking, I remember those days, and it doesn't seem all that long ago. For those of you who are graduates, it probably seems like it's taken a little longer to get to where you are today. So we realize that life really is fleeting. It is passing us by. And how do we live life well? How do we steward our life? How do we manage life that God has entrusted to us in such a way that it has significance, not only for this life, but also for eternity? How is it that we can take the time that's been allotted to us and do something of significance for Christ? Some of you might remember a name, Jim Croce, in the 1970s. Those of you who are graduates, you wouldn't be familiar with that unless you're listening to your parents playing the oldies on the radio station there. But one of his most famous recordings was a song entitled Time in a Bottle. And primarily the theme behind that, the story behind it, was that he would like to be able to take time and bottle it up and then to use it to spend time with someone whom he loved. That he would like to be able to take time and save it, to bottle it, to use it later in life. The irony of it was that that song became a number one best-selling song after his death. He was killed in a plane accident along with five or six others as they were leaving one venue and heading to another one. And the pilot of that plane hit the only tree at the end of, in a field that was out a little bit past the runway. And I'm sure that if he could have saved time in a bottle, he would have used it certainly to extend his life. Walker Percy made the statement that you can get A's in school and still flunk life. Henry Thoreau said, we all live quiet lives of desperation. Someone else has said, the problem with modern people is that we have too much to live with and too little to live for. And one of the greatest disasters that can happen to us as individuals is that we squander our life, we squander the time that God has entrusted to us because we don't know how long that might be. That could be months or years or many years. We don't know how long that might be, but it's important for us to understand how do we steward our life? How do we manage the life that's been entrusted to us? Because we really don't own it. It doesn't belong to us. That means we need something that's bigger than just the immediate, some means by which we can look and navigate and understand what is our calling in life. I don't mean vocation, but what is our calling in life? Those who buy into Eastern mysticism, which would be Hinduism and Buddhism, they would say that reality is really impersonal and we don't really know what the purpose is. You kind of forget about it. You go on and you live your own way and probably seen in that song, don't worry, just be happy. That's how you live your life, just don't worry, be happy. Those who are humanists would include agnostics and atheists and naturalists. They would say to us, well, there is no God, so you need to make your own reality. That would be evidenced in Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, or Do It Your Way, because there is no other reality out there. For those of us who have come to know Christ as our Savior, understanding there is a God who has designed this world, that there is a Creator behind the creation, and that we are designed for a purpose. I trust that as we sang that song this morning, Living for Jesus, that it has some merit, it has some understanding, it gives to us our life calling, no matter what our vocation might be. And so this morning we want to spend a little bit of time just looking together at what does it mean to manage our lives well? What does it mean to steward our lives well? That no matter where we are, no matter what age or stage we are in life, that we understand that it is important for us to take this segment and this section of our life and to manage it well. Some of you might be still in middle school, and what we're going to look at in just a few moments applies to you. Those of you who are in high school or those of you who have just graduated, I trust that this is something that really significantly makes an impact in your life as well. Those of you who are young adults, those of you who have just begun the process of marriage and being married together, those of you who have begun families, those of you maybe in the middle of parenting, those of you who are just finding yourselves empty nesters as you launch forth your young people, those of you who are maybe in the middle age of life, and those of us who realize that there's less time in front of us than there is behind us, that we too understand the importance of managing time well because it is so limited. We've been working our way through a series this past few weeks together entitled Exercises for Spiritual Growth. And understanding that spiritual growth does not happen by accident. It doesn't happen automatically. Just because you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior doesn't mean that you're automatically going to grow spiritual. And so we've looked at some spiritual exercises together. The importance of Bible intake, that we must spend time in God's Word, not only corporately together, but also privately. We noticed that prayer and some fasting, as indicated in Scripture, is an important spiritual exercise that we must do, that we must practice in order to grow in Christ. That worship is not something that we only do for an hour on a Sunday morning, but ought to be part of our life on a regular basis. That serving Christ in our lives, here again within the community of faith, but also out in the places that God has put us. And then this morning we want to look at this aspect of life stewardship, which is a spiritual exercise. And we noticed, just as in physical exercise, it is important for us to discipline ourselves for this, so that spiritually we must discipline ourselves just as physically we must discipline ourselves. And so this aspect of the spiritual discipline of life stewardship is something that applies really to all areas of life. We look at that this week. Next week, Lord willing, we plan to wrap this all up. So I invite you this morning to grab a Bible. We're going to look at a piece. It's called Wisdom Literature, found in the Old Testament. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and on into chapter 12. I'm not going to read all of that. If you want to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 677. Page 677. One of the fascinating things about this piece of literature, most Bible students understand that this was written by Solomon. And if you recall some of Solomon's story, early on, God gave to him some choices. Do you want to be famous? Do you want to be wealthy? Or do you want to be wise? And Solomon was in line to take over and to rule Israel. He was the next king. He was right after David. He was David's son. And so as he thought through the importance of what he was about to do, he said before God, I need wisdom to rule this people that belongs to you. And so God granted him wisdom. He said, and God said to him, oh yeah, because you've made a wise choice, I'll give you the other two questions as well, the other two gifts as well. And so Solomon began as one of the wisest men who's ever lived, and he lived his life, and yet there were instances in which God had warned him about walking carefully that Solomon neglected in his life. And if you would look at his life as recorded in the early parts of Ecclesiastes, some have thought that this is kind of like a midlife crisis that he went through, and then as he's returning back, understanding that even as a wise man, he made some bad choices in life, he comes to conclusion to give to us statements about how to live life wisely. It's not that difficult when we draw it down as he does for us. And so this morning I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the overview that he gives to us in chapters 11 and on into chapter 12. And then we'll look at two specific examples of how we steward our life. So let's begin in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And Solomon writes this, "The light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun." The idea behind it is that God gives to us good things to enjoy. And there's some individuals who think that this business of the Christian life is just an aspect of once you trust Christ, you run around with a long look of despair and agony on your face, you know. Look how spiritual I am because look how miserable I am. And that's not at all. In fact, you read through the book of Ecclesiastes and Solomon says that God has given us things to enjoy in this life. Yes, we live in a fallen world. And yes, there is tragedy and there's heartache around us. And some of that may have been part of your life as well. And yet as we look at life, there are simple things that God gives to us that He wants us to enjoy. And so He speaks here about enjoying even light, the goodness of God. And then on to verse 8, "Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let them remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything will come to futility." That even though we live many, many years, we can rejoice in them. There are going to be days of difficulty. He says that, does He not? There will be hard times. There will be difficult times. But we need to remember that the choices that we make today, we are making a life. That every single choice and every single decision that we make is taking us someplace in life. That you and I are a product of decisions that we make, for the most part. The vast majority of the time, and sometimes we look back and say, that wasn't a very good decision. Other times we look and say, man, I'm really grateful for that. And I don't know, some of you have sat down with individuals and had conversations, and they would say, man, I don't even know how I got here. When you begin to trace it out, it's because of these decisions that have been made. And you look at others who have walked with God many years, and you go to them, and that's the wisdom and the greatness of having individuals who have walked with God for many years and say, tell me what you've learned through this process. And they will tell you about some dark days. They will also tell you about the faithfulness of God and lessons that have been learned through that. Someone has said, I just read it, it's a really good statement, that we live life looking forward, but we only understand life looking backward. A lot of the events that you and I go through, we don't experience and we don't understand at the time. And then we look at what God is teaching us through those events and through those circumstances, and we're grateful for the lessons. Sometimes the greatest lessons are learned through the darkest times in life. Because it is through those times we see the faithfulness of God. And so Solomon says, you know, enjoy the days that God has granted to you. And then in verse 9, to you young people, listen what he says. Rejoice, young man or young woman, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. And that isn't a statement just to go out and live however you want. That's not a statement to use the cliche, sow your wild oats. What God is saying here is enjoy the different phases and stages of life that you experience. Neat to hear as our high school graduates share with us, you know, what they're looking forward to doing the next stage of their life. And we pray for them, and they may, you know, sometimes we think we've got it figured out. It doesn't go that way, but God is gracious. But enjoy this stage. Too often we get caught up thinking about, well, okay, I finished high school and I need to get done with college, and then I need to get my job or go out into work right away, and then I need to get married, and then I need to have my family, and then I need to get, you know, and what Solomon is saying is enjoy where you're at. There are things that you have can do now, right now, where you are. Follow the joys that God brings into your life, but don't live a careless life. That's the last part of verse 9. Yet know that God will bring judgment for all these things. So we live our lives in light of the fact that we stand before God. And then verse 10, so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Life moves really fast. And the older we get, the faster it moves. I know you young people don't get it. We didn't get it when we were your age. And you're looking at us saying, I don't think you ever were our age. You look at your parents and you think, you know, they were born 50 years or 40, late 40s. You know, I mean, that's just how it happened. No, it didn't. They were where you were at one point in time. And it is. It moves fast. And it's neat to see some of our young people who are just looking at and looking at opportunities, and God brings along their way, and they're able to get involved in some mission work and some other things that they could not do if they were more responsibilities that they had through marriage or other work that's involved. So enjoy the prime of your life. Enjoy those things. Don't keep thinking, if I just had, if I just had, if I just had. Right where you are is a place where you can find enjoyment, just like the light that we see around us. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no delight in them. So he's saying, remember, young people, in the decisions that you're making, you are making your life based on those decisions. There is a Creator God to whom you are responsible and to whom we are responsible. We are not the process of accidents of evolution, that God has designed us for a reason. And so remember your Creator while you're young. And it's neat to watch some of our young people who have made this part of their life as they walk with Christ as young men and women, maybe even in middle school or high school, and on into college. Because there are a lot of landmines that are out there, and you can live with a lot of regret. We can go back, and by God's grace, there are some things that we can undo, other things we cannot undo. They are life-changing decisions. So remember God while you're enjoying your youth. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars darken and the clouds return like rain. And then, if you're familiar with this section, it's really fascinating because Solomon goes on to describe then what happens as our body begins to grow older. That there are more aches and pains. That we walk a little more stooped than we used to walk, and we can't lift what we used to lift. And he talks about the window panes kind of growing a little more glassy and frosted, i.e. the eyes that we can't see, and a little more difficult hearing. And then he talks about this ironic situation that it gets more and more difficult to hear, yet we hear just one small noise, like the sound of a bird, and it wakes us right up, even though we can't hear, but then we're awake for hours. I don't understand all that. But some of you will begin to understand that as you grow older. Stuart Hamlin, you're going to have to go look him up. Those of you who are in the younger set, sang a song entitled This Old House. And this is what it's based on. That this body continues and to age and to grow old. You say, well, then what's the point? How do we live our lives? And that's what Solomon does. And he draws us to a conclusion. Look at the last part of chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Now, some of you who are just high school graduates, I would not recommend you necessarily make verse 12 your life verse. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of books is endless, and the excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Now, some of you would like that as your life verse. But look at 13 and 14. Those are the critical things. What Solomon is saying in verse 12 is there's really nothing new, as he said before, under the sun. So the conclusion, when all has been heard, when you put all of life together, as Solomon reflects back on his life, as one who started walking with God, as one who veered away from God and got sidetracked and distanced from his relationship with God, and then came back to this relationship with a close walk with God, and as he looks back, he said, let me tell you about what I've learned through life. Here's the conclusion when all has been heard. When you've listened to all of it, there are two things that we need to remember. Number one is fear God and keep His commandments, because these are, to this everyone is called. Two things. Reverence God, keep His commandments. Reverence God, keep His commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments. It's not that difficult to think about, more difficult to do. So Solomon says this, in life's calling, what do we put as up front? Number one, reverence for God. That there is a Creator God that we are going to have to give an account to one of these days. And so therefore, I put God first in my life. You put God first in your life. Reverence God. Secondly, keep His commandments. One of the reasons we give out Bibles to our high school graduates is because we do believe that this book has been given to us to guide us through life. It has been designed by God Himself to give us guidance in a pretty confusing world at times. Because you can go to a bookstore and pick up all kinds of different books telling you how to live life and how to do it in 5 minutes and get it right. What God gives to us in Scripture is a map for life, is a GPS for life, are the instructions for life. It isn't the fact that God gives to us His commandments to ruin our life. It's not because outside of that fence there's a lot of fun and God doesn't want to enjoy it. What God is saying to us, outside of their fence there's a lot of danger. There are landmines out there. There's a cliff. The instruction that God gives to us are the guardrails for life. And so I encourage you to spend time in God's Word, opening it up and learning from it. What we have given to our high school graduates as a Bible is not a good luck charm. It is not a matter that if you put your Bible on top of your biology book, you will get an A on your test. I remember talking with an individual some years ago who said, I want you to know I've always got my Bible with me. Got it right here next to me on the truck. And I said, well, that's kind of neat. Why do you do that? So that I'm not involved in an accident. It doesn't work that way. It does you no good to have a Bible there if you never crack it open. It does me no good if I never open it. So he says, here are the two things. Reverence God and keep His commandments. We would stay out of a lot of trouble if we would do that. Verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or whether it's evil. That one day every single one of us has to stand before God and give an account for our life. It's kind of like the big final test, wouldn't you say? Now please understand, we are not talking about earning our salvation at all. That comes through the person of Jesus Christ. But even followers of Christ must stand one day for Jesus Himself and render account of what we have done with our life. We don't get into heaven by what we do. Do not misunderstand me. If you've been here for any length of time, you understand that. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that every single one of us have to give an account to Jesus. For those of us who have trusted Christ, we need to give an account of the time that's been allotted to us. What did we do with what God gave to us? Did we use it for Him? Did we follow Christ? Or was it chasing all this other stuff out there? And so he says, watch and be careful how you live your life. Let's apply it to two areas of life, and we're going to do this really quickly. Two areas of life that every single one of us need to demonstrate really what our priorities are. If we're called to follow Jesus, if that's the call, how do we tell whether or not that we are disciplining ourselves in regards to that? There are two areas that cover that. One is our calendar, and one is our checkbook, right? And so I invite you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a few moments. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 15 and 16. The disciplined use of time. How do we use our time? Again, this doesn't mean that you jam time with every single thing you can and wear yourself out. There are principles in Scripture about wise use of time. And Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be careful how you walk. Walk carefully, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. There's danger. There's misuse of time. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So how do we use our time? Well, we realize that time is short, that you and I are only allotted a certain amount of time. We don't know how much that might be. That our time is used for preparation for eternity. That what we do here now, this is a sobering thought, don't miss this. What we do here now affects eternity. Number one, what do we do with a person of Jesus? That affects what direction we go, whether it's eternity with Christ or separated from Him for all eternity. And then what do we do with the time that we invest here that's been allotted to us? Wise use of our time. James talks about our life being something like a vapor. If you've gotten up on a cool morning and looked out and there's just this fog, there's this mist out there, and then the sun comes and burns it off, and you realize, man, that was pretty short. We look at our lives and we realize that time is really short and that it's passing. We can't save it. Even though Jim Croce talked about putting time in a bottle, we can't do that. That the way we spend today, it's spent, it's gone. That we don't save time. And once it's gone, we cannot regain it. And that we are accountable to God for how we use our time. Because every single one of us have to give an account. So we use our time that God has allotted to us for a reason. Time can be lost. It can be wasted. Voltaire, when he came to the end of his life, he was an unbeliever. He, looking at his doctor, he said, "I'd give you half of my wealth if you could just give me a little more time." And that's interesting, contrasting that with individuals who have walked with Christ and they come to the end of their life and they say, basically, the only thing I have to do now is step into eternity. I've lived life before God. Doesn't mean that they're sinless. Doesn't mean that there are things they would look back and say, I could have done that a little different. But as they look at life, they say, this was something that was entrusted to me. And they finish well. And you know individuals, and so do I, who have finished life well because they have taken this and they have applied it to their life. Disciplined use of time. The second area that we do stewardship is the use of our finances or our money. Look at a checkbook. Some of you are thinking, I knew it would be coming to this. They always talk about money when you go to church. Well, and you think, the people who think that the church is sort of like the short form of the IRS. How much did you make last year? Send it all in. Now, the Bible really talks about three areas that you and I have stewardship of money. And some of you, it's been really neat to hear you talking about how you're sharing that with your children. That there are really three main areas. And some of you, you give an allowance to your children. You're helping them to learn that these three areas are really important. That there's saving and there's spending and there's giving. That in your saving, and Proverbs talks about that, that we are to go to the ant and consider the fact that during the time of prosperity, during the summer, they put away for the winter. And so we are admonished in order that we might be able to do that. So that we might save for those times in which maybe it becomes a little more lean. Doesn't mean that I realize that, some of us are in that category where we're being told that Social Security is going to run out. Well, okay. Are we planning some other means by which to do that? You young people need to keep working because some of those out there think, we're dependent upon you. But there's a savings. And so I would encourage you, those of you who are raising young people, and those of you maybe just graduating from high school, that you learn the importance of saving for that time that becomes more difficult. A second area of finances that God gives to us is that of spending. We have the responsibility to provide for our families. And if we don't do that, Paul writes and says we're worse than an unbeliever. But we have this aspect of spending, and there's a lot that could go under that. We don't have time this morning to deal with that. But a general principle is make sure that you're living within your income. Make sure that you are living your wage. That when you get done, call it a spending plan. If you don't like the word budget, it sounds too much like diet. If you'd rather just use the idea of a spending plan, maybe like an eating plan. Ice cream always goes on the eating plan. But if you have a spending plan, it's so that you are controlling where your money is going. The disaster is to live above your wage, and that happens in America and puts so much pressure on families and marriages. One of the greatest pressures on marriage is that of finances. It means learning to say no to some things because it really isn't in the acquisition of stuff that brings joy and relationship. So learn to do that. Live within that. Sit back and figure out. Maybe you need to cut some things out and get rid of that. Debt can be a tremendous discourager. Proverbs, again, the author says that the borrower becomes slave of the lender. You borrow and you borrow and pretty soon it's got to be repaid and you become a slave to the one who lent it. And then thirdly, we have the savings and we have spending and we have giving. What's giving? Well, everything we have belongs to God, so we're investing in eternity. If we give in the name of Jesus, we're investing in eternity. It might be that you give to some individuals who have need. You are investing. There's a neat proverb that says, the one who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Doesn't say gives to the Lord. Says lends to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you a quick story. We're out of time. You okay with this? I'd gone through that verse I think it was in my devotional time or whatever, and came across that verse. And thought, that's pretty interesting. And God always has this way of once he opens your eyes to something, making sure you get an opportunity to practice it? Right? Hate when that happens. No, I really don't. So I'm thinking about this for a couple of days, and sure enough, somebody who I had no idea who they were. You know, you say, we don't have any money for our food. Our kids come home, we don't have any money for them to put food on the table. I'm thinking, okay, you know, let me go send them to the other church down the road. No, I did not really think that. And I thought, and this was not taking, you know, okay, Dan, you got the easy way out. You can take church fund. No, we're not dealing with that either. It's like, this needs to come out of my pocket. And so, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And had this conversation, and so went down and bought them a food card at one of the grocery stores so that, you know, at least it would be a little more limited as to what it went, how much it went, would be spent. Took it over to their house and gave it to them and said, here it is. I'm giving this to you in Jesus' name. I felt that he's prompted me to do this. And went away, and that was it. A week later, we received some funds that were unexpected, that were like 8 times what I gave away. It's like, wow, that's pretty impressive. So I want to do more. And I get, no, that's not the motivation. That's not the motivation for this. Because sometimes when God gives to us, he gives to us different than monetarily. You see. And so we invested some of that was given, and it didn't come back 8 times more, but that was okay. It was just interesting to see what God did, learning to give to people who have needs. And I know we can get burned, and I've been burned, and we can become cynical. But we do it in Jesus' name to the best of our ability. So we invest in those who have financial needs, and we live in a world where there's a lot of that. We also invest in missions, certainly locally here within our church. And as those of you who give to the general fund, who give to Valley Grace, you're helping turn on lights. Those of you who are giving to missions, we're getting ready to see about 13, 14, something like that, of our folks go to Guatemala. Of the ladies go to Guatemala. It's just neat to hear different ones being able to check off all the money's in. Now, we as a church want to help support them. And there's others who are still raising money, but then we have the privilege of partnering with them as they're getting ready to go. I mean, that's a testimony to God's grace. We're investing in eternity because we expect that lives are going to be changed. And so as we take God's funds that belongs to Him and invest it for His kingdom. So we have savings and we have spending and we have giving. So what God is telling us is life stewardship, life management, really comes down to two main things: that we reverence God, we put God first, that that's our calling, and secondly, we keep His commandments because we're following Jesus. That our life calling is to be a follower of Jesus. That takes discipline, friends, because there's a lot of things in our world that pulls us sideways. This morning I would challenge, I don't know where all of you are, some of you are still in the process of evaluating who's Jesus and what has He done for me. And the starting point is to come to that realization that Christ went to the cross to pay for our sin and our failures before Him. And He took it all and made it possible that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Because it's done, it's paid for. And we accept that gift and we have it applied to our account and it's paid in full because Jesus has paid it. And then we begin the process of spiritual growth, learning to exercise spiritually so that we might grow in Christ during this time that's been allotted to us, however long that might be. I know within our church family there are individuals who have had children who've only had short amounts of time. That's all that was allotted. But in that short amount of time, they've made a significant impact in the world for Christ. For some of us, we've had longer. And so what are we doing with the time? Stewardship of this time. Because every one of us stands before God to give an account of what Jesus has done for us.